Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Mario Alberto Aviles, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Aviles shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
Good morning, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Father Richard Libby, who is pastor of St. Helena of the True Cross of Jesus in Corpus Christi. Good morning, Father Libby. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you, Jesse. How are you?
Glad to be here with you this morning on this second Sunday of Easter, which also is Divine Mercy Sunday.
Yes, it is.
So much to reflect on today, but we will begin by having you proclaim today's gospel.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. A familiar gospel for many of us, but also one that I think all of us relate to in terms of seeing and believing. And of course, Thomas, the doubting Thomas, where that the phrase comes from. Share some ideas, some reflections on this gospel with his father.
Certainly. A couple of things that stand out to me in this. One, in the first part, when Jesus saw the apostles, twice he said, "Peace be with you."
Mm-hmm.
It's worth noting, I'll say this kind of parenthetically, if you will recall, almost a year ago, those were the very first words that Pope Leo spoke to the world as the Pope.
Mm-hmm.
And he did that deliberately. "Peace be with you." And then Jesus said to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then it said he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, before I go into the next part, I want to point out that John, in writing his gospel, deliberately tried to cast the story of Jesus and especially his death and resurrection as kind of a recreation of the world. It's like Jesus is the new Adam, as many theologians have said. And so John tried to write his gospel in that kind of a light so that we would see it just as that.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus recreated mankind by his death and resurrection. So when it said he breathed on them, that might bring to mind that when God had created Adam out of the clay of the earth, he breathed life into his nostrils.
Mm-hmm.
Well, here's Jesus breathing life on the apostles as a group. He breathed the new life that he brought back from the dead. Jesus now lives a life that cannot be taken away. And so he breathed that into them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Now, we know that this is Jesus giving his apostles the power to forgive sins as he can forgive sins.
Mm-hmm.
They had been with him. They had seen him say to people, "Your sins are forgiven." And now he's saying it to them. It's different here than in other places where Jesus might tell a large group of people, you know, maybe in the Sermon on the Mount kind of thing, that it's important to forgive others. He's saying to it was 10 in this case because Thomas wasn't there. He's saying to 10 of them, whose sins you forgive are forgiven and whose sins you retain are retained. Mm-hmm. So he was giving them a lot of authority there. He was giving them, as he gives to all of his priests now, the power to forgive sins. And that's very important because that is key. That's critical to the new life. We get baptized into new life, but then we fall away from it. We fail. We sin. We separate ourselves from God and sometimes completely break off the connection when the sin is serious enough, when we commit mortal sin. And here's Jesus telling his priests, whose sins you forgive are forgiven. So Jesus would accept it when they would say the words, as we now say in the church, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus accepts that as being forgiveness. Mm-hmm. He gave them that power to act in his absence. They would be able to do that. And so that's a very important part of it. And the other thing that stands out to me is when Thomas was not there, but when he saw Thomas was there with them a week later and Jesus appeared to them, Thomas said he would not believe unless he could see. Okay, basically. And then he did have the opportunity. And Jesus said to him, do not be unbelieving, but believe.
Right.
And he said to Thomas, have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Two things about that. First of all, those who have not seen and have believed, that's basically all of us. We did not live 2,000 years ago and half a world away. Thomas knew Jesus personally, like we know our friends. Mm-hmm. And so he could see Jesus. He could see the risen Lord come back from the tomb with the nail marks in his hands and all of that. But when Thomas's response was, my Lord and my God, he saw a man, his eyes telling him, this is a man, this is a man I know. Mm-hmm. But his faith told him, my Lord and my God. There was no question in Thomas's mind at that point. Okay, we do refer to the doubting Thomas, as you mentioned earlier.
Right.
But we could see here, Thomas's faith was profound. He saw a man with nail marks in his hands, and he said, my Lord and my God. He no longer doubted.
And of course, those moments are the ones that obviously connect us to mm-hmm. the mystery of Easter mm-hmm. and the beauty of Jesus' resurrection. Something that when you were talking earlier about Jesus, in a sense, creating the priesthood there with that mm-hmm. with that moment of allowing them to be able to forgive sins. A lot of times we go through Lent thinking of have to go to confession, getting absolved of our sins. But this is such a beautiful way of connecting that Lenten tradition for a lot of people. Because I just happen to know that the group of friends that I grew up with, we would always go to confession during Lent, but sometimes the rest of the year we would kind of lose sight of it. Mm-hmm. But this is beautiful the way Jesus connects the sacrament of reconciliation into Easter and beyond.
Yes.
Saying that we always, in order for us to be forgiven, we need to forgive others as well. So mm-hmm. it's such a beautiful connection that I think a lot of times we tend to miss in the beauty of the season, of course, but sometimes we think, well, I've already gone to confession. Yes, but you can go again. And mm-hmm. and this is such a beautiful establishment of that tradition, Jesus giving the disciples the ability to forgive our sins.
Yes, as he did. He did not tie that to one time a year or once.
Right,
or
right,
like that.
Right.
But it really is part of the Easter mystery because it brings us into the life of Easter. It brings mm-hmm. us confession and absolution brings us back into the life of the resurrection that we first receive at baptism. And it cleanses away all any obstacles that we have put in the way. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, it's very much a thing of Easter. And since today is Divine Mercy Sunday, it's worth mentioning that it is good, when possible, to make a good confession either on Divine Mercy Sunday or at least leading up to it mm-hmm. as a preparation for celebrating that feast more properly. Because that's you know, what Jesus has called the church to do is to continue to celebrate his resurrection and his forgiveness of our sins. It is very much part of the Easter mystery. It is not limited to the Easter season or even to Easter Sunday.
And of course, with Divine Mercy Sunday, a tradition that, of course, goes back to St. John Paul II. He canonized St. Faustina in April of 2000 and declared that every second Sunday of Easter would be Divine Mercy Sunday. So it's a connection to that as well. But I think a lot of times we take the opportunity to really reflect on how deep that is, how beautiful that is to carry that tradition of Divine Mercy, knowing that these images, of course, that beautiful image that she created with the two rays coming out of Jesus's heart, the white to represent the water and the red to represent the blood and connect us all in that way. I think a lot of times too, it's an opportunity to really let Easter sink in. Because mm-hmm. I think probably in your parish, Father, you notice everyone's excited for Easter. Mm-hmm. But as we go into the season of Easter, 50 days of Easter, mm-hmm. there are so many opportunities such as these to really, really deepen not only our faith, but to gain a greater understanding of forgiveness and what it really means mm-hmm. to be at peace. Because really that forgiveness sets the stage for us being at peace.
Yes, yes. Easter is one of those times of year when we really have a sense of peace, because after Jesus rose from the dead, you know, he had made peace between us and the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And he did that by his death. And then he came back to proclaim that peace. And that's the reason he said, "Peace be with you," to the apostles at the outset. The apostles had abandoned him and they'd run and hidden. And what did Jesus say to them? He didn't say, "Where were you?" He didn't say,
right.
What's wrong with you?
Right.
He said, "Peace be with you." Because after he conquered sin and death, nothing else mattered to him. And he didn't want that to... He had told them at the Last Supper, knowing full well what was ahead, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He told them that at the Last Supper. And then the first thing he said to them after he came back and showed himself to them on Easter Sunday, "Peace be with you." So Easter is definitely a time that we should be keenly aware of our need to be at peace with ourselves, with our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it's there's never a bad time, of course, to pray for peace in the world and everything else.
Of course. And I think the other thing, too, you said something that I think a lot of people it's hard for them to, I guess, get their arms around, is being at peace with yourself, forgiving yourself mm-hmm. in order to be able to forgive others. And that's a bit of a challenge to do, I think. How would you maybe advise maybe someone who may be struggling inwardly to be at peace within yourself before you can really truly forgive other people?
Well, it's important to remember that if Jesus is willing to forgive our sins, then, you know, we know that we have to forgive others, but as you said, we have to forgive ourselves. If Jesus forgives me, then if I've done something wrong, I have to forgive me.
Mm-hmm.
I can't hold a grudge against me when Jesus is willing to let it go.
Right.
And Jesus is asking me to let it go. So this is where we want to have our Thomas-like faith after he saw Jesus, when he saw the man and said, "My Lord, my God." We
right.
want to have our Thomas-like faith then, realizing that if Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," then okay, my sins are forgiven. I can let it go. I don't have to worry about it. And yes, we retain those memories sometimes, but that doesn't mean our sins are not forgiven. They are.
It is a beautiful moment to embrace that faith and embrace that peace, and of course, the forgiveness as well. You are listening to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Father Richard Libby. We will continue our conversation right after this. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Father Richard Libby, the pastor of St. Helena, the True Cross of Jesus, a beautiful parish here in Corpus Christi. And Father, thank you for being able to make time to step away from your duties on this Sunday morning, the second Sunday of Easter, to be with us here on Our Shepherd's View. We reflected earlier on this Sunday's gospel, in which we heard about Thomas, who was doubting Jesus, and how it leads into our discussion of Divine Mercy Sunday that is celebrated today as well.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Thank you, Jesse. It's good to be here. Jesus, when he rose from the dead and when he appeared to the apostles, as I said in the last segment, you know, they had run off and hidden and,
mm-hmm.
you know, all that. But Jesus showed them mercy when he came back. When he appeared to them, he didn't scold them or anything like that. He wished them peace, and he had mercy on them, and he made them ministers of mercy to others when he gave them the power to forgive sins.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, whose sins you retain are retained. And so this is Jesus, you know, making this day this encounter kind of an abundant flowering of mercy, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And so it has been the case, as you mentioned, ever since the year 2000, it's been official. Pope John Paul II, now St. John Paul II, declared that the second Sunday of Easter would be Divine Mercy Sunday. He also canonized St. Faustina that day. John Paul was a fervent advocate of the Divine Mercy devotion. Of course, it came out of his native Poland,
mm-hmm.
so I'm sure that was part of it. What I find very interesting, among other things, is that this devotion had been suppressed by the Church from 1958 until 1978. There was some bad information going around about it, and so the whole idea of honoring the Divine Mercy, the way we do it now,
mm-hmm.
and St. Faustina's writings, all of that was suppressed by the Church for almost 20 years. And then Cardinal Wojtyla, as he was at the time,
mm-hmm.
he later became John Paul, Cardinal Wojtyla found out the truth of the information. Whatever the misguided information was, which I can't remember now, he found out the truth. He got the real story. He submitted it to Rome, and the suppression was lifted. And so after that point, it was possible to honor this divine mercy devotion again, even though it was not universal in the church or anything like that, but it was a private devotion, and it was permitted by the church after that. And then 6 months later, almost to the day, Cardinal Wojtyla was elected pope. So you draw from that whatever you will. But he was a fervent believer in the divine mercy devotion. And this gospel, for reasons I've already described, is perfect for that Sunday. It's perfect to call it, for calling it Divine Mercy Sunday. Jesus told St. Faustina, such was the story, that he appeared to her. She was a Polish sister, a religious sister, and he appeared to her, and he made known the image that we know as the Divine Mercy. He let her see that, and he said, I have someone paint this picture. And he asked her, because this is where he always goes. He always goes to his humblest servants, all right? He asked her to help him establish a feast of Divine Mercy. There was no feast on the church's calendar that honored specifically his mercy. Obviously, we cannot talk about Jesus without talking about his mercy. It's you know, basically his essence. Mm-hmm. But there was no feast specifically in honor of his mercy. We had the Feast of the Sacred Heart. We had obviously the Feast of the Resurrection on Easter. We have the Feast of the Ascension. We have the Feast of his birth on Christmas. Any number of others. We have Christ the King Sunday, but we never had a feast in honor of his mercy. And he told St. Faustina that he wanted that, and he wanted it to be the second Sunday of Easter. And so when John Paul established it, that feast day, he did it exactly the way Jesus had made it known to Sister and now St. Faustina. And the reason that this feast is so important is because it's, unfortunately, and we live in kind of a cynical age, it's easy to lose sight of Jesus' mercy. Not that the church doesn't continue to proclaim it, but we get caught up in worldly things.
Too many distractions.
Too many distractions. Mm-hmm. And we forget about his mercy. And then sometimes we get caught up in our own lives and our own faith journeys and then our own failings. And we lose sight of his mercy. All Jesus wants is to forgive our sins. He wants that. I tell my parishioners he'd rather forgive your sins than punish them. And Jesus even made known to St. Faustina, as he put it, the loss of every soul plunges me into mortal sadness. So Jesus is not sitting up there in heaven waiting to punish people, saying, okay, look at so-and-so doing such-and-such. I can't wait till he stands before my judgment throne. That's not Jesus.
Right.
He wants to forgive sins. Since we are all created in the image and likeness of God, and of course, Jesus is God, so Jesus looks at every one of us, okay, and sees his own image and likeness by virtue of our creation. He sees our image and likeness. And those of us who are baptized, that image and likeness is even more profound. And so Jesus desires the salvation of each and every individual. He does not want the loss of even a single soul, okay? So he made known this devotion, and what are the aspects of the devotion to Divine Mercy? Well, of course, there's Divine Mercy Sunday, which the church is celebrating today. He asked that that picture be painted, and that people, he asked that priests would solemnly bless the image on Divine Mercy Sunday and that people would venerate it. And so if your church is having a special occasion where you can do that, in my church we're having a holy hour this afternoon. And what you can do is, what you'll be able to do is after the holy hour, you'll have the opportunity to go up. And what Jesus asked is that we just put our hands on the image and say quietly, Jesus, I trust in you. Five simple words, Jesus, I trust in you. That's the way he wants the image to be venerated. You know, so that's obviously an important part of this devotion. Many people are familiar with the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, okay? A very simple and beautiful chaplet that we pray daily. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Okay, we say that prayer and in the chaplet, and it's just asking God, have mercy on us. God wants us to ask for his mercy. Jesus even said to St. Faustina, the greater the sinner, the greater claim he has on my mercy.
Mm-hmm.
So we see Jesus in the Gospels forgiving all kinds of sinners. You know, tax collectors are cast as terrible sinners. They were known to be very dishonest and unscrupulous in those days. In addition to which, any Jewish person who was collecting taxes was seen as a sellout because he was working for what they considered to be an oppressive Roman government. Okay, St. Matthew was a tax collector, but Jesus called him and he walked away from that. And then there was, I can't remember the fellow's name, the short fellow in Luke's gospel.
Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus, thank you very much. Okay. He was a chief tax collector. Okay, he was not just a tax collector, the chief tax collector. He was the worst of the worst. Jesus called to him and he walked away. He made amends and he rejoiced to have found Jesus. So this is Jesus having mercy even on sinners. Jesus didn't seek out the righteous, so to speak, as if any of us is really righteous,
right,
nearly as much as he did the sinner. And that's the mission of the church even today. And the church is here to offer mercy and forgiveness and peace to the sinner who's troubled by his past, troubled by his sins. You know, we can bring all that to the foot of the cross and leave it there and get up and walk anew with Jesus. And that's what the Sacrament of Reconciliation is all about. So in that sense, the Sacrament of Reconciliation always makes present Jesus' mercy and his desire to forgive the repentant sinner.
And Father, when people maybe have been away from the Sacrament of Reconciliation for a long time, what would be some things that you would advise to them to be able to come and make a good confession? A lot of times people don't really know how to kind of spiritually prepare for that. How would you direct them in that way?
I would suggest, first of all, get your hands on a good examination of conscience. Mm-hmm. They're not hard to find online or in good prayer books and things like that. And go through it. Spend some time going through it, especially, again, as you mentioned, especially if you've been away for a while. You should do it anyway, but especially if you've been away for a while. And you go down the list and you say, okay, yeah, that's something I did. That's something I did. I need to confess. And you know, you can even bring that with you into confessional. That's fine. I'm okay with anything that helps somebody make a good confession.
Right.
But then the next part is, and this is the big part, this is the hurdle I think some people have trouble getting past. Don't be afraid. And we're all a little bit afraid of confession, okay? Because it's hard to face your sins and acknowledge them and realize I have to go admit that I did A, B, or C, whatever it might be. But Jesus always forgives the sinner. And so those who have been away for a while, I would just say, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Jesus wants to forgive your sins. He came back from the dead so that you could have eternal life. And the way he brings you back into eternal life, if you've turned away from your baptismal promises, which we all do in one way or another, mm-hmm. okay, the way he brings you back is through the Sacrament of Reconciliation, through confession. We call it confession, but as I've said recently at my parish, the emphasis is you do have to confess your sins, but the emphasis is less on your sinfulness and more on Jesus' mercy, much more on Jesus' mercy.
And in the same way that Jesus commissioned the apostles in our gospel today, he did so the day you took your holy order. Mm-hmm. So you're acting on his behalf to forgive. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times, two people, when they put that together, they realize, even though they know you and they recognize you as the parish priest in whatever parish you may be, still you are acting on Jesus' behalf and offering that forgiveness, which is such a beautiful
yes.
a beautiful moment in any priest's life, I'm sure,
yes.
to be able to offer that kind of peace and forgiveness in that moment. When someone comes to their moment where they recognize their sin and completely and wholeheartedly mm-hmm. confess it.
Exactly. Remember, the apostles were the first bishops. And so they received that power from Jesus. They passed it on to the priests that they ordained and the bishops that they consecrated.
Right.
And it continues in the church down to this very day. And yes, it is a beautiful and powerful moment for us priests as well. It's important for everyone to remember that the priest is not permitted to use anything you say in the confessional for any reason whatsoever outside
right.
of the confessional. You come in, you confess your sins, the priest absolves it, and then we call it the seal of the confessional. It's like it's sealed, like put in a box and sealed. And, you know, it is not to be opened again. And so that's something that's very important to remember. Don't worry about what the priest is going to think about you because, you know, we priests are there to help repentant sinners come back to Jesus.
And the moment that you get up and walk out of those confessionals, those first steps are in the newfound peace of Christ.
Exactly.
Which is such a beautiful moment
exactly.
for so many. And we continue to begin again.
Mm-hmm.
That is beautiful. Well, Father Libby, thank you so much on the second Sunday of Easter, also Divine Mercy Sunday. We appreciate your insights. And thank you so much for your time. If you would close now with a prayer and a blessing.
Of course. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, you promised to be merciful to the repentant sinner. We thank you for this great mercy that you have shown us, and we ask you to touch our hearts with true sorrow for our sins so that we may be worthy of your mercy. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Mario Alberto Aviles, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.